Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for your word, familiar words, words that speak an incredible truth of your coming to be a part of our world in your Son. And now we pray that you will help us to understand them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A golfer had been playing rather badly for a while, and so he finally decides to consult a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist said, "Why don't you go out and play a round of golf, but don't use a ball? Imaginary golf." And so he did. The next day, he tried it out. And he stepped up to the first tee and he hit a beautiful 260-yard drive right down the middle of the fairway. He made a fine approach shot to the green, putted for par. And you know, each hole went just as splendid. And finally, he approached the 18th hole, and another golfer playing the same way, no ball. And this other golfer had also seen the same psychiatrist. So they decided to play the last hole together. And they bet $10 on the outcome. Well, the first golfer swung at his imaginary ball 280 yards, right down the middle of the fairway. The second golfer matched his drive. The first fellow then took out his 5-iron, and after swinging at his imaginary ball, he exclaimed, "Look at that shot. It went right over the pin and reverse spin and brought it right back into the cup." That's good golfing. And he said, "I win." And the other golfer, the second golfer, said, "No, you don't. You hit my ball." Imaginary golf can probably be, especially if you're playing with somebody, can be just as tough as real golf. But the point that I want to get to today is how reality is never easy. Our reality is full of imperfect human beings. And that's where I want to go in our time together today. Matthew starts off by saying, "Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way." And Matthew then sketches out a Christmas story so very different than Luke's Christmas story, which is the one that we hear every Christmas Eve, the one when you think of the Christmas story you think of. Matthew's version, though, has a different feel to it. His has more of a sense of reality. It shares the difficulty of Joseph accepting the Immaculate Conception of Mary's pregnancy. And Matthew's version, if we keep reading, is also where we find the story, and the only place in the Bible that we find the story of the Magi, who came and brought the gifts. But in order to find the baby, they went into Jerusalem to ask Herod, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" And they got word from Herod's religious authorities that he's to be born in Bethlehem. So the Magi went there, and Herod said, "Y'all come back now so I can go down and pay my respects as well." Well, the Magi did not go back to Herod, and in his anger at their duplicity, Herod kills all of the innocent children under a certain age, the slaughter of the innocents, as it's called. Matthew's story of the birth of the Messiah is filled with the doubts and fears of humanity. Joseph, in his doubts concerning Mary's pregnancy, is faced with a dilemma. Jewish law at the time allowed that if you believed that a woman that you were engaged to is bearing someone else's child, both the woman and the man, if you know who he is, are to get death by stoning. This is what the law said that Joseph could and should do. Had Joseph talked with some of his religious friends about his dilemma, looking for advice, they probably would have advised him that he needed to follow the law. This would have been suggested not only because of what she allegedly had done, but also to serve as a reminder to other women and men. And had Joseph done that, there would be a strong possibility that we would be Jewish today. And I don't want you to put any negative connotations to that. It's just a fact. The wings would have come off the Christian church even before it got off the ground. But listen, her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. Joseph was unwilling to expose her. Now, whatever you may believe about Mary's pregnancy, whether it was divinely conceived or it was earthly conceived, is not really the point in this small section of the story. What we see is a reflection of the love of God for us. Joseph loved Mary enough that he was unwilling to expose her to the judgment of humanity. God loves us enough that God is unwilling to expose us to the judgment of humanity. Therefore, the expose was never printed aloud until years later. When I contrast that with our times, within and outside the church, everyone is looking for the big expose to break. We are not afraid to destroy others to the stoning of public opinion. Now let me be clear, there are times that demand that we expose something because of its corruption and because it is hurting people. However, there are many exposés written about nothing but gossip and scandal and designed to hurt people. There are many today who are being hateful and destructive because the object of their vitriol does not agree with them, or because of who or what that person is. Many of those same people would be scandalized today at Mary's pregnancy. They would have said, "The law must be followed." I would like to share from a blog, theologicalstew.com. It's offered by Linda Fabian Pepe. And she also quotes, in a part of this section, a Jeff Kranz, who has a website, preachingpeace.org. "In truth, it's not the first time Mary's family has been the subject of scandal. Her family tree has more than its share of questionable characters swinging from its limbs. In fact, Matthew opens his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. Four women are named as part of his genealogy. Many commentators have noted this, and most of them note that all four of the women, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, have somewhat scandalous sexual histories. Following immediately on the heels of this narration of Jesus' strange ancestry, we have the story of the pregnancy of Mary by someone other than her husband. So scandal is nothing new to Mary. It's throughout her history. But why spend all the time laying it out for us? Why do we have to be shown that Jesus' birth was not normal? To prove the virgin birth? Well, perhaps. Many have argued that without a virgin birth, there would be no deity, that Jesus could not be God unless he was conceived in a non-earthly way. Perhaps the author of Matthew surrounds the birth of Christ in scandal as a preview to his life, which will itself be gossip-worthy, shrouded in scandal from the time he ditches his parents on the way home from the temple in Jerusalem, to turning the tables over on the tax collectors, to partying and eating with drunks and prostitutes and tax collectors, to disrespecting the religious leaders and government all the way to the cross. The cross itself surrounded by scandal. Surely that's another argument. Or is there something more that Matthew is preparing us for? Is there something that we should be aware of? Something that warns us from the very beginning that following Christ will lead in itself to scandal. Following Christ will lead in itself to scandal. Reality is hard because, as I said, we are dealing with imperfect humans. Humans who revel in scandal. Jesus in his day had intrigue in and about his life. People were trying to figure him out. Last week we heard how John the Baptist sent some people and said, "Are you the one, or should we be looking for another?" But to Jesus, it was the cost of living in the world and being a true follower of God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." The followers of Jesus, like Jesus, would be seen as people who deserve persecution. And Jesus was more emphatic in Matthew chapter 11. "Blessed is the one who is not scandalized by me." We translate it, "takes no offense at me." But the word is scandalon, scandal. Matthew's Christmas story is not a feel-good story. Luke's is. But perhaps Matthew's version is the one that we need to hear more often today. It's the story that exposes our judgmental ways and challenges us to be more loving than judgmental. We human beings need this because it's the way that we will save humanity rather than destroy it. When we feel an inclination to expose something, to say, "I heard this," that someone else said or did, we should stop and think, is it loving or is it hurtful? As humans, we do not get points for exposing scandals. Unless, of course, you work for some media outlet. What we get is the animosity of those we've exposed. The one whose birth we celebrate a week from today did say, "Let those who have not sinned cast the first stone," when they brought the woman who had committed adultery before him. And I think it was highly likely that Jesus was thinking of his own mother when he said those words. And how his earthly father did not cast a stone that enabled the Messiah to be born. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, in this world that we live in, but he did not take on the ways of this world. And that's what's so scandalous about it. Because he did not operate in the world like most people in the world do. And today we are being challenged like him to be in this world, but not take on the ways of the world. Do we accept the challenge? I say to myself and also you, I hope so. I hope for the sake of humanity that we are. Amen.